Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on such a crisp fall morning. And then in a way, in Alabama, we go from really late summer to winter in just a matter of days. But it's good to see you here, and it's good to have you to worship with us this morning. Especially welcome to our guest. If you're a guest of ours for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, we give you welcome. Yeah, hopefully you received a worship folder as you entered the worship center this morning. If not, I know our ushers can get you one. But on the back of that, you'll find a little tab you can detach and fill out a little information for us and give that back to us in one of several ways during the offering part of our service. You can, of course, place it in the basket as it comes by. Well, the best option, we think, is to come see us in our Welcome Center. Out that door and to your left, or just go down the hallway, look to your right. We have some folks there staffed each week. We have a gift bag for you with some great information, but more than that, it's a personal touch. We'd love to meet you, and let us tell you about what Ridgecrest is, and maybe take you to a Sunday school or connection group, after worship's over. So come see us, guest, if you would, if you don't mind. And we'll pray now, and after that, Brother Tim, you'll lead us in music. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for calling us here this morning. And Father, I thank you that you knew before we did that we would be here. And so in that, God, I thank you what you have prepared for us. As we sing praises to you, Father, you know them. And Father, as we fellowship together, you know that. And as you prepare us to hear your word spoken, you have known that. So Father, we praise your name. And we ask now that you move our hearts to love you with everything that we have, and you would empty our minds of all distractions. And Father, let us come into your presence uninhibited. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy and your love. And I pray, Father, that your name is glorified above all else this moment as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Tim, let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
Hallelujah.
start with "Glorious is thy name, O Lord." Here we go. Ready?
Blessed Savior, we adore thee. We thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy. Glorious is thy Master's name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name.
Oh.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, truly, your grace is amazing. Your kindness was neither earned or deserved, but yet you shower it upon us daily. Father, help us to soak that in. Thank you for your grace. Help us to walk in it every day when the evil one would try to tell us different. And Father, help us to show that same grace to others that you've shown to us. Lord, at this moment in the service, we want to give back to you the tithes and offerings that you so richly deserve. We want to show our gratitude and our love for you, Father. At this fall season of the year, as we look out
and we see the bountiful harvest that you've given the farmers, the peanuts and the cotton. Lord, you've even given us in other jobs bounty. Lord, help us to be responsible and to give back to you, to show you that we're grateful. Help us, God, to pass the test of tithing. And Father, as I ride through the fields and the country roads, I see all these white cotton fields. And I can't help but every year, Lord, you remind me. It's to remind us of the souls out there that still need to know Jesus. The fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. So, Father, help us to give today so your gospel can continue to go forward and reach souls for Christ and expand the kingdom. Father, help us to see that we can also share our testimony and we can give a word of witness so people can be won, so the harvest can be brought in. So, Lord, today, receive our tithes and our offerings and multiply it, and let it be enough, Father, to reach one more soul for the kingdom. God, today, help us to give faithfully. And keep sending out your missionaries and keep sending us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim and the choir and orchestra, for leading us in praise and taking us to worship this morning. You have your Bibles, I hope you do. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I don't know if it's good or bad, but now people are predicting. They say, well, Chuck, I know you're preaching either from 1 Kings or Romans. A guy that went with us on the Vermont trip said, if you're preaching the same thing you preached in Vermont, I'm just going to go ahead and walk out. So, David, you have to stay this morning. No, it's a good to be in the pulpit. Our pastor is in St. Petersburg, Florida this morning. He's preaching at Fifth Avenue Baptist Church, church he pastored before he went to the North American Mission Board, and they're having their 90th anniversary today. So I'm so proud that Ray could go and preach after the first two men they asked could not show up. And so, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. It was funny, but I'm just kidding. Just a reminder, as you're looking for Scripture this morning, our fall festival this afternoon at 2:30. And I think Brother Tim Bristow has windshields up and to keep the wind off, but it could be a cool, but it's going to be a beautiful afternoon. So I hope you plan to make plans to be there, and we'll have plenty of snacks and goodies and games for the kids. And it's always a great time for our family to come together. So in lieu of services tonight, so no services this evening, so Family Fall Festival, Landmark Park, just go to the gate there, tell them you're with Ridgecrest, and they'll let you in. And that begins at 2:30, and they go to 5:30. So I hope to see you all there this afternoon. Well, if you found your place in the Bible, so if you would, stand with me as we read this scripture this morning, Romans 5, 1 through 11. And the Word of God says this: Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, thank You for Your Word, that it is perfect without error, always has been and always will. I pray, Father, now that Your Holy Spirit would teach and lead and speak, maybe perhaps things that we have heard in the past, and remind us of those things. But Father, we pray this morning for fresh, new insight and truth, so that we may become more intimate related to our Savior because of what You speak this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If I were a salesman, and I guess I have been at some times in my life, I worked retail clothing. Many of you may remember Northside Mall here in Dothan. I worked for Jerome Kilgore. It was Jay Kilgore's, and I worked there, and man, I don't know how many pair of Sansa belt pants we equipped Dothan with, but we sold a lot of them, and you really didn't have to sell it much. They were just a comfortable pair of pants, not so much around today, but a little out of style, but back in the day, they were the thing to wear. So yeah, I learned then, if I'm a salesman, whether it be an insurance policy or a retirement plan or a pair of Sansa belts or maybe even a car, I just need to let you know how badly you need that one thing, and that will help sell the product. I'll try to show you the benefits of my product and what acquiring my product could mean to you and in your personal life. And when you talk to another person, when we engage people in conversation today, we ask them to do something. We want to be able to show them what that will do for their lives, what need that will meet, and when we ask them to do something for us. Well, as we talk this morning and we look through Romans chapter 5, and as we end up in a few minutes, I'll give what we call here an invitation. And it's an invitation for those that may be in here today and they have never really understood or received this person we're talking about, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And, you know, we have to be careful, I guess, in a church setting. We tend to speak a language that we easily understand, but maybe someone who does not know Christ as their King and as the Redeemer of their soul, they may not quite understand some of the terminology we use. So I'm just going to put you at ease this morning and take away any confusion. At the end of the service, I will invite you to come and make a decision. If God, and I pray He does, speaks to your heart and you understand these problems that we'll address and how they're solved through what the Bible calls salvation, then that requires a response. And that's what we do at the end of our service here in this church, is we invite people, said, how would you like to respond of what you've just heard God speak to your heart with? So I'm not going to try to sell you on something, but I am going to the best of my ability, through God's help, help you understand that every one of us in this room has needs. Amen? Everyone has needs. Every one of us have problems. No one can escape problems. And I want to present to you this morning the basic problems of life solved. Now, that doesn't mean that you're, oh, I'll never have another issue in my life. No, I'm not saying that. But for the equation, the equal part, that's solved. The answer is solved. Now, it's working that answer out. Our middle son, Trace, is in algebra, and he's taking algebra in school. And he says, well, many times we know the answer, but it's how to get to the answer, how to show you got to that answer. Well, that's the kind of the thing we're going to go through this morning. So we've been in Romans for quite a while, as I've had opportunity to preach, and it shows us really what kind of mess that we're in, that we're all sinners, but it shows us of what God has done to get us out of that mess, and that's salvation. In particular, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has talked about justification. That's where we find ourselves today in chapter 5. And it means the act of God whereby He acquits us, that we are acquitted of what we're guilty of, and that's our sins. And it declares us righteous in His presence. That's one of the facets of salvation that's been highlighted in the book of Romans that we've been looking through so far. So we come to chapter 5 this morning. And we'll notice the word that it begins with, therefore. Now, you've probably heard before, when you hear the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And that we know it's there for a reason. In this context this morning, when we see this therefore, it's this particular instance, it's a reminder of what's been previously said in chapter 4 and the other chapters. So therefore, being justified by faith. The Bible is telling us here that God justifies us by faith when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, I don't care how long you allow me to share with you this morning. I could not in any way tell you in one message everything that it means to be saved. I would even say this morning, I could in no way, no matter how many dozens of times I can preach through the year, or thousands of times that a senior pastor could preach, no single pastor could ever tell you everything it means to be saved. That can only be experienced by the individual believer. I cannot tell you in a given time, or really my entire life, of what it means for me that Jesus Christ died for me, that He rescued me, and has me here now. I'd love to, but really because of time, we can't do that. And I'm sure you could say the same thing this morning if you have Christ as your Savior. Even if I could speak to when I was just barely whispering, I really could not tell you what all it means. That my problems no matter how great they may seem, are ultimately solved through Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at those. Would you just, and there are many, but I tried my best to try to get them to the three areas this morning. And the first one you'll see on your outline there, and we'll fill in the blank, the security problem solved. The security problem. We all this morning in this room have a security need. All of us need to feel that somehow we are secure. Certainly children and adolescents, but even adults and senior adults, we have that need in us, and it's so much so that we consider it a problem sometimes. How am I going to be cared for? I thought about an illustration, and we went to Andrew West's wedding this past Saturday, but the week before, and we got to see them courting and falling in love, and it was all, you know, just really goo-goo, and it was just, I mean, there was just really, it was just silly at times, but we've all been there if we're married in times, and somehow we tend to grow out of it. I don't know if that's not for the better or not, but anyway, so we all had a good time on our staff watching Andrew and Lauren and then falling in love and God bringing them together. But I wondered, you know, when Andrew first asked Lauren maybe to marry her, I wonder if she thought, well, is this old boy going to be able to take care of me? He's proposed, but how's that going to happen? I'm not sure how the lady's mind works, and I don't mean that the way it sounds. I mean but it is true. I have no idea how lady's mind works. But I'm just wondering if she says, is he really going to be able to take care of me like he's promising to? You know, this proposal is one thing. But what's going to happen 5, 10, 15 years down the road, 20 years down the road, 50 years down the road, is it going to bring security to my life? It got me wondering and got me thinking, salvation brings that kind of security. Salvation solves the security problem. The Lord says in verse 1 here, we have peace with God. Now, I know many times we pray for peace, and so much so that it surpasses any understanding that we may have. Well, in this context, it's speaking of a different peace. There's really two kinds of peace. The one that's mentioned here, and then a peace that's mentioned in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The presence of God is something you may or may not have this morning. It's according to whether or not you allow that peace to rule and reign in your life. But if you're saved this morning, if you have confessed and accepted Christ as your King this morning, then you have that peace that Scripture is talking about. You have peace with God. He means here that it's the ending of hostilities, that God is no longer hostile towards you. Look with me down to verse 10. If you would, and we'll cover the verses in here, but verse 10 of chapter 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. Did you realize, or do you realize, or do you visit that maybe daily, or maybe at least weekly, or sometimes monthly, or gosh, quarterly, or do you think even once a year that you were an enemy to God? That's the way we're born, ladies and gentlemen. We are born separated from God. We are born enemies to God. And Scripture is saying here that we've been justified by faith and we have peace with God. We were at odds with God. We were at warfare with God. But God did something to bring about the peace. The Lord Jesus, don't miss this, the Prince of Peace, as who God sent into the world, and He made our peace possible. In John chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible says, peace, Jesus speaking, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So, Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. Now, how did He do that? How did He bring that peace between us and God? Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and having, talking about Jesus, and having made peace through, you may know this, the blood of His cross. That is the catalyst. That is the That is the method of the peace that you and I have. When Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, he made peace. He made it possible for you and me to be in fellowship with God. You know, a conqueror always sets the terms of peace, does he not? And I enjoy reading Civil War history. And Mary, you're from Virginia, so maybe I'll get this pronunciation right. Appomattox. Appomattox. Many of you may recognize Appomattox Courthouse. That is where General Robert E. Lee finally said that this is not going to end well. And that's where he surrendered to General Grant. And the terms of that surrender were dictated by General Grant. And I found it interesting this past week and week before when I was looking through this that General Grant sent many, I guess, letters through horsemen and everything. This is, this is it. You need to, they knew each other. Hadn't seen each other in years and years and years. But they knew each other. And he said, you need to surrender. And of course, General Lee said no, and he was waiting for maybe the Virginia Army and working toward Lynchburg and to get with the Northern Tennessee Army. And so he said, I'm just not going to give up. But when he saw the writing on the wall, he knew then that he needed to surrender. And what I found interesting, that General Grant was very gracious and giving in the terms of the surrender. Now, I was thinking about this illustration, and God just used it more in my life. You know, God could have said, now, this is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. For you to have eternal life, you must do this. But God, in his graciousness, gives us liberty and freedom and said, here is the terms of this peace. It is Jesus Christ crucified by his blood. You accept him and live forever and get to come into my presence. So it wasn't a dictatorial type of saying, well, if you're going to do this, then that's the treaty. Well, General Grant just said, this is what you're going to do. And there were terms of it, but it allowed them to go out with dignity, to march in front of the Union Army. Well, Christ is the one who has brought peace. Christ is the one by his blood on Calvary that makes it possible for you and me this morning to be brought back into fellowship with God. That's wonderful to know. And if you just meditate on that, I have been brought back into fellowship with my Father, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done for me. That means a lot. I do not have to worry anymore. Don't miss that. I don't have to worry about my relationship with God if I've accepted the terms of that peace. Peace I give to you. By faith, you're justified. When I accept that, that relationship is solved. It's no longer in trouble. It cannot be taken away. Now, I can get out of fellowship. That relationship can be strained, but it can never be broken. That's why we say here this morning that once that Jesus Christ saves you, you cannot be lost again. He does not lose sight of you. He said, I'm just not sure where he is. I'm not sure that. Once we surrender our hearts, sign that peace treaty, then we are justified by faith forever, no matter what. Amen. That's a great place to say amen. So no matter, because listen, if you're like me, it's not a matter of if, but when. I know I will fail. But because of Jesus Christ, that justification overrides my failure. Amen? It comes to the point where I said, I trust him. Now, that does not give me a license to sin, certainly not. But that relationship is not circumstantial. It is nailed on Calvary, covered forever. We do not need to lose sight of that. I can get out of fellowship with God, yes. I can lose my closeness with the Lord, yes. But the fact of the matter is that a saved person, that peace treaty will never be broken. That's what it means to say we have peace with God. That cares for the past. Notice the statement in verse 2. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. This word access means really that we're brought face to face with someone. It's a word that used to be used for an introduction. You would introduce someone. You would bring him into that access. We're introduced in the days of this kind of context that we're using. It was used to describe being brought into the presence of a king, being introduced to a king, being given audience with a king. The Bible says we have access now by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have been brought into the very presence of God. You know, we often say that this worship time will yield only what you put into it during the week. It's like one of the forgotten parts of prayer, Brother Tim, that if we put no foreknowledge into our prayer, we just haphazardly start praying and maybe expect some results. If we come here today not thinking about worship until we maybe get to 1231 Fortner, and that's when we begin to think about worship, I hope you don't leave here disappointed, because we really need to put in through the week thought, prayer, effort into what God would want to speak to us in worship. In our churches today across America, it's so many times about what is that church going to give me instead of what can I give the Lord through this church. So we need to come into the church submissive, ready to give, and that takes place beginning today leading up to next Sunday. So in that, we're being brought into the presence of God. It should be a reminder, I'm in the very presence of a holy God here corporately this morning. It makes you think about in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, the permanent building. You may remember that there were a series of barriers that kept you kept the worshiper from God. I mean, you could go to a certain point and there was a barrier. You could go to another point and there was a barrier. Then finally there were the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in there one time a year, and he had to go with the blood put on the mercy seat. Now you and I know when Jesus Christ died, the Bible says at the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And that is not just some accident by seismographic miracle. No, God tore the veil himself from top to bottom. And this was not some just paper mache type veil. This was material that nobody but God could have torn from the top. So he said, there's no more barrier. There is peace. We can walk right into the very presence of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we can lay hold of what he did for us. And that brings us into his presence. I guess in another Civil War illustration, and I really can't say that this one happened with the certainty that I know that Appomattox Courthouse did, but you know, I've read it several different places. But there was a man who came to the camp where President Lincoln was, and the Union Army was camping out, and he was there visiting the troops and surveying the plans. And the man came up and said, I need to speak to President Lincoln. Now, I know Brother Ray said that illustration is a different one. So this is not a lady bringing cookies. This is a man going up there and says, I need to speak to the president. And, of course, the president's generals and leaders and all the officers said, there's no way. You cannot get into him. We're at a crucial point in this battle. You cannot see the president. There's no way we could do it. You cannot see the president. And there was a little boy standing nearby, and he was taking it all in. And he asked, do you really want to see the president? He saw the man was really distraught and upset, and the gentleman said, yes, I certainly do. And the little boy said, here, take my hand. The man took his hand, the little boy walked, went to the back of the tent, and looked at the president and says, Dad, this man needs to talk to you. So that little boy was Tad Lincoln. And I thought, what a beautiful picture. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. So many times people in our culture, I want to see God. I want to see God. And our culture says, you can't see God. God's not real. God doesn't exist. And there's that void in our hearts that says, I just want to see God. Then Jesus Christ is proclaimed, and you may hear of him, and you feel his hand taking your hand and says, I'll take you to see God. And he takes us right into his presence. And it's then we have an audience, this word access, with God. You and I, if you're saved this morning, we're saved because of grace. You know what grace is, right? Grace is getting something I do not deserve. Mercy is not getting something I do deserve. So when I get something and I don't deserve it, does anyone in here say, I deserve salvation? We're all honest, I think. So no one in this place deserves salvation. But because of God's grace, We have this salvation. Now, I don't know about you, but that, if I want to meditate on that and think about that, that tends to slow me down, and I enter into this atmosphere of grace. So think with me. If we're in this atmosphere of grace, I not only need grace to save me, but I also need grace to live daily. I need sustaining grace. The fact that I'm now in this atmosphere of grace, not only this morning, but living throughout life, means that I have comfort in my hour of sorrow. It means that I have strength in my time of weakness. It means that I have forgiveness in my time of failure. So grace is not just something that happened in 1972 for me at Ridgecrest Baptist Church. Grace means it happens now. It happens this afternoon. It's happening this very moment that I can even speak before you. That's God's grace. It will happen tomorrow as we wake up. If you wake up, that's God's grace. It will happen tomorrow afternoon as you have an opportunity to share your faith with someone about how much Jesus means to you. That's by God's grace. We need grace all the time, 24/7, living in the atmosphere of grace. Whatever you need, all you have to do is ask the Heavenly Father, whatever you need, not want, but whatever you need, all you have to do is ask the Heavenly Father, and He makes it available for you. We're standing in it or sitting in it right this moment. He uses the word standing here. We stand in His grace. There's a difference between our standing and our state. Okay, let me repeat that to you. Now, there's a difference between our standing and our state. And the best way I know how to illustrate it is really simply, but it makes me think of the World Series that's going on. Many times in baseball, it's such a long season, 162 games. That's a lot of games, 162. And you need some teams, like the Astros or Dodgers, they might start out strong. And they establish their record, so to speak, and their standing in their divisions. You know, Astros, for many times, they were the best team in the American League. That was their standing. And the Dodgers, throughout, they were the best team in the National League. That was their standing, and, of course, in their divisions. So that was their standing. But maybe throughout the year, they might have a slump. A power hitter may go into a funk, and things don't, they may get an injury or two, and they start sliding a little bit. But they're still in first place because they're standing. But their state, they're not the best baseball team that they once were. They're still in first place because of their standing. But their state, they're just not the best team there. Well, you think about it. Sometimes my standing can be different from my state. Sometimes I do not live in God's grace. And if you allow me to be presumptuous, there are sometimes for every person in this room, you will not live in God's grace. You do not live in God's grace. You're out of that atmosphere. Sometimes I'm not appropriating God's grace in my life. I'm living less than what God wants me to do. Just kind of settling, just kind of coasting along. If you're honest with yourself, sometimes you may get there too. It may have been a few days since you talked with Him. It may have been a few weeks. It may have been several days or several months since you shared with someone how much Jesus Christ means to you. In other words, you've kept it to yourself. And in that selfishness, we are not appropriating God's grace. We're relying on our own smarts to maybe get by and let someone, they'll just figure it out. They'll see how I live and know that I'm a believer. Now, I know that's the truth. But if we do not engage people verbally in a relationship about who Christ is, we're living less than what God has meant us to live. Somehow we're convinced that God has secret agents. No, He does not. We are to be verbal in sharing our faith. So sometimes I do not appropriate God's grace in my life. But my standing is there. It's always available to me. That brings great security in my life. My deepest security need is met because I understand my standing in God's grace. Does that make sense? So this security problem is solved. Secondly, the adversity problem is solved. The adversity problem is solved. You know, one of the criticisms, I guess, of the Christian faith is that we're preoccupied with future things. And heaven, and it doesn't we really don't address present problems. It's been said, some people have said that Christians are so preoccupied with the sweet by and by that they don't have anything to say about the nasty here and now. That's, we just kind of withdraw and get in our own little shell and says, I'm greased to glory. I'm saved. That's all that matters. That does not address the adversity problem. And for the adversity problem to be saved, we need to look at verse 3. Not only that, let's just stop there. Paul says, not only that. It's like he said, oh yeah, I knew you were going to think that. I knew you were going to think all you need is security and that's it. But he says, no, that's not it. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces these things that we'll talk about in just a minute. So the security matter is dealt with. Now we get to this adversity problem, but it's also dealt with. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. This means problems, troubles, difficulties, pressures. It means Dothan, Alabama, in close to November 2017. That is, it's meeting us where we are at this very moment. We all, everybody, listen, we all have problems. The fact, the truth of the matter is, life is a series of adversities. It really is. You come into this world, think about it, you come into this world just happy as you can be. Then something happens and you come into this new world and someone hits you on the backside. It's the doctor. I mean, it starts then. I mean, you have done nothing wrong. You were happy. And then all of a sudden, you're birthed and someone slaps you on the backside. That's where our problems begin. And from there, it's just the beginning. You start growing up and you get cuts and bruises. I remember riding my bicycle thinking it was going to be really smart to hit a piece of rug. I had a yellow, they had a handlebars with the streamers out on the side of it. It had some old deck of cards probably a new deck of cards is what got me in trouble. But a new deck of cards, you put them on the clothespin on the spokes of your wheel and it'd make that sound going down. You young people have no idea what I'm talking about. The folks, y'all get where I'm going. It just sounded to me like the best motorcycle ever built. Going down the road. And I said, hey, you see that welcome mat over there? Would you mind throwing that in front of my front tire and let's slap it on that new pavement on our street and it's going to make the coolest sound? And it did for the first three times. But on the fourth time, that rug got caught up in my spokes and my bike came to a quicker stop than you've ever seen in your life. There was no cars making. The only sound you heard was my skull hitting the pavement because I went over my handlebars and boom, right there. And the first thing that hit is my hands. Now, don't you love that feeling when you fall down on concrete asphalt and your hands just get all chewed up? Isn't that a great feeling? No! So I've been smacked on the rear end, and you get cuts and bruises when you're growing up, and then you start to school. What did I do wrong? I'm having to stay away from my snacks and whatever I was watching on the two channels on television all day long, and now I've got to be in this thing called Selma Street Elementary School all day long? No! So it progresses, it gets worse. And you know how brutal school can be, especially for someone tall and thin like me. The put-downs, all the kidding, and now I have no hair and it's even worse. Then after you finish school, you get married and you have to work for a living. And who told us that? I mean, it's just mom and dad would always be there to give us something, right? That's the way it was going to be. That comes to shock to a lot of folks that you actually have to work for a living. Then their children to bring up. No need to even go any further. Then that's a whole new realm. Then their bills to pay. And along the way, there's loved ones to lose. Anxieties and heartaches and problems. And you have to face the problem of aging yourself. You know, Job was right when he said, man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life is a series of adversities. But the Bible, God says right there, we rejoice in these things. We rejoice in all of our sufferings. There may be a different combination of circumstances. Some people may have physical problems. Some may have emotional. Others have job problems. Some may have relational problems. I don't know what your problems are, but the Lord Jesus Christ this morning said, rain falls on the just and the unjust. Problems, we all have them. The reality of the problem says, I'm saved, doesn't make that the problems just go away. No. One time when I was a youth director, I had an opportunity to take a little, we had a Bible study called Digging Deeper every Monday night. And Curtis was, I knew he was in a tough home situation. He lived off East Selma Street before you got to 3rd Avenue. And I remember taking him home one night after Bible study, and I just felt in my heart, this is going to be the night. He's ready to accept Christ as his Savior. And I asked him a few questions, and he said yes, and I led him in a sinner's prayer. And I'll never forget that. He looked up at me, and we were in my vehicle in his backyard because of the driveway ran around the back of the house. And he looked up to me and said this, "Chuck, doesn't this mean that all my problems will go away?" He was 15. All he knew were problems. That's all he knew. Sometimes he didn't know if he would have anything to eat that night after Bible study. He certainly didn't. He didn't know his dad. His mom would be at work sometimes. He went home to a dark house. And we talked about school. Schoolmates would know that, and they weren't very kind sometimes about that. He knew. He was well acquainted with problems. So he wanted to accept Christ, and he said, does this mean all my problems go away? You could almost see, oh, man, I can't wait for my problems to end. And I was not very smart, but the Lord knew I needed to say this. And I said this to him, and I found it in my journal. I said, "Curtis, it doesn't mean you won't have any more problems, but it does mean you have someone to help you with those problems all the time. Forever now." And that's what I told him. You know what? He was good with it. He just wanted to know someone was there. That need was met. That problem was solved. Now, you still had to walk through some things, but that problem ultimately was solved. There was an equal sign, and an adversity was solved, because the Bible says rejoice in these things. Well, let's go a step further, and I know we got to hurry up. But not only the reality we see of the problem being solved, but the reason for the problems. Why does God allow us to have adversities? Why? Well, great question. I'm so glad you asked. Look what the Scripture says. Why do we have hard times? Why do we have problems to be difficult with? What's the purpose of it? Look what the Bible says. Not only that, I knew he was going to say that. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Some translations may have patience. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. These adversities that come our way, God is saying these things, it's a process to put some things in our life that otherwise would have no way of getting in there, because we would not allow them. And now, I don't know what personality you are. I'm a rescuer. If I see one of our boys, or you see one of our boys about to mess up, I'd want to stop him. Nope, don't do that. Mental safety, I've learned it. Head on pavement, don't do that. I learned my lesson, let me share it with you. But here, God wants us to have these things in our lives so we will learn these lessons, and it's a process to grow us closer to Christ. And the closer we get to Christ, we realize the farther we are away, and we want to get closer. And it's a process of growing closer to Christ all the time. That could be a reason why God, it's a reason why God allows these adversities in there. He overcomes all obstacles regardless of what they throw at him. He just keeps on keeping on. I watched a ball game this past Friday night, and we got to thinking, well, this is not going as what we think. And the one guy beside me says, yeah, but if they keep doing what they're doing, that guy's going to get tired of number 56 leaning on him the whole game. It's just you keep on pressing on. In other words, you don't give up. It has that idea of a football player who says, I know what we need to do. I'm just going to do what I'm told to do, do it like I'm trained to do, and by the end, it'll work out. You just keep on pressing on. That's the idea here. It's character that's proven. Character is nothing until it's tested. Okay? It's just a reputation. Character has to be tested to be proven. So that's what this is. Character is not what it ought to be until it has been put to the test. It's easy for me to come into this room this morning and be happy. I've told y'all before, I'm a church nerd. I have very little difficulty being the sweet Christian man I need to be when I walk into this building or walk through it. And I come here every day. And it's fun for me to whistle. Charles Olive used to always come up, walk up down the halls whistling. I like to do my best impersonation sometimes. I love what I do. So that's not hard. But we need to find it a way that even though it's easy to speak to people, we need to know that my character will be tested. The word adversity here brings to mind of grapes being crushed or olives being crushed. We cannot get the sweetness of the juice or the richness of the oil until that fruit is crushed. God will not get out of you what he so desires until we're experiencing some crushing. Life's problems will not go away, but he will be there right there with us. Jesus says, I will never, ever forsake you. I will never leave you. Now, we've talked about these two problems, security and adversity. And the final one this morning, the identity problem solved. The identity problem solved. Every one of us has a need to have somebody care for us. To know that you're cared for, to know that you're important to someone, to have someone to think that I'm special and I feel love. That addresses the identity problem. It would be a sad thing, would it not, if you realized that no one loved you? You know, since I've been here on staff, Brother Tim, and I know you've done many more funerals than I have, and Bob has done his gosh, this past year has been so many. But I remember years ago hearing a pastor share with me, he was asked to do a funeral, and no one knew the man, but the funeral home folks called him. And the seasoned preacher remembered going to the cemetery. It's just a gravesite. And it was for a man who was on up in years, and there were two or three guys there from the funeral home who brought the body to the cemetery for burial, and the minister. And that was it. Employees and the minister. And he remembers reading a few scriptures, and there was no song, but he prayed, and he thought, there's no wife, there's no children, there's no cousins, there's no friends. And it struck him at that moment, if it hadn't been for these three guys and me, this man would have left here unmourned and unloved. And he thought then, it says, we all need to be loved. That pastor was Jerry Vines. He says, we all have an identity problem. That's why this passage is so sweet. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. It's not an illusion. It does not disappoint. Now, what's interesting to me is this verse 5, when it says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that's the first time the Holy Spirit's been mentioned in the book of Romans. Now, only the 8th chapter, it goes into full explanation, and we won't do that today. But the point Paul is trying to make here is that the moment of your salvation, at the moment you accept Christ, at that very moment, God's Spirit comes into your life, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, God's love comes into your life. You are loved. That identity problem is solved in that instance because it's then you are loved. Let's look at these verses rather quickly, but get through them before we close. So in verse 6, while we were still weak, this weak and helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That is what we were unlike God. We had no reverence for God. And again in verse 10, it says we were enemies. I mean, it looks, we were such a mess. But yet God says, I love you. And in verse 7 is something incredible. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. Now, I've seen cases, I would think about Monica and Toler or Trace and Turner. Chuck, would you die for them? Yes. I would. About some good friends or family here at Ridgecrest. Chuck, would you die for them? I'd try. How about somebody that I know has spoken against me? from the moment they entered my life and were really enemies to me. Chuck, would you die for them? No, because I need to die for Monica Toller and Trace and Turner. I'm not so sure I would die for that person. Well, you know where I'm going with that illustration, don't you? Christ, with us being enemies of Him, died for us. Everything about the cross illustrates God's love for us. When they drove the nails into the hands of Jesus Christ, it's as if He were saying, I love you. When they drove the spike into His feet, you can almost hear Him saying, I love you. When suffering's dark wings and just used them and started flapping the flames and caused the fever to come on Christ, He was saying, I love you. And when the soldier put the spear into His side, if you listen closely enough, you can hear Jesus saying, I love you. Everyone in this room is very, very special. You do not need to have a problem with security. You do not need to have a problem with adversity. And certainly you do not need to have a problem with that identity, because Jesus says, I love you. And He demonstrated that on the cross. Verse 9, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Yes, there is wrath out there. If you're calling July, we had several Sundays we talked about the wrath of God. But if you think about it, I would not want to have a God that did not have wrath. Now, that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? I would not want the love of God. I don't want a God in my life that does not have wrath. Because if I want Him to be for me, He needs to be against something. Amen? If He's for me as a sinner, He needs to be against sin. That is the wrath of God. God is loving toward the sinner. Now, what kind of dad would I be if I said, yeah, I love you, son, and there's a snake slithering up in his room when my boys were in that baby bed, and it's a rattlesnake, and I just kind of watched it. Not going to mess with it. No, I'm going to go after that snake with all I have and grab it and put my heel on as fast as I can. That is the wrath of God. That is the picture of the wrath of God towards sin. That's the kind of God I want. I want that kind of God. Amen? One that loves me and doing something about that love. That is what solves the identity problem. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved for His life. Then the last part of verse 11, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Well, if I could illustrate it in a way, and I'm trying to look for Chase. Bob, is Chase in here? Or Bob? Hey, Chase, come on down here. Bob, you come right down here in front. We had staff retreat this past week, and we always have a great time. And Bob proved he was the man. I mean, fishing. He was absent for a while, and still fished, didn't he? Caught fish. And so I just got to thinking, I said, man, Chase and Bob were once friends. Now they've had something come against them. It's Bob's superiority with the rod and reel. But I got to thinking, I said, well, I need to give an imperfect illustration. And so you have Bob and Chase, imperfect illustration. So let's think about it like this, all right? So Bob, you're going to represent God. Chase, you're just representing man, okay? So y'all are face to face, and then now this thing that you're a better fisherman than him or whatever, we'll just call it sin. It would be covetousness or pride, I don't know. But now something's coming in between them, all right? And so Chase kind of gets his feelings hurt, and he just turns his back on Bob. Just turn your back. He says, I've had enough. Talk to the hand kind of thing. That's it. Just had enough. So, and Bob, because he is such a great fisherman, and he can have nothing to do with inferior fishing, or he cannot have anything to do with sin, he now has to turn his back on Chase. And so there's this chasm. So who's going to reconcile this friendship? What's going to bring man and God back together? Well, you and I both know that's where Jesus Christ enters. And Chase realizes, well, this is not right. God, knowing that he sends Jesus Christ, he turns back toward Chase. He turns his back to, Bob, turn back around now. Excellent. All right, so he turns back, and Jesus Christ enters the picture. Chase senses that and turns back around and accepts, and they're back face to face. And what do we say the first part of the service? That access, that face-to-face relationship is now intact by what Christ has done. Now, I know this is a simple illustration, but that's the best way I can think about it, letting you folks know, y'all did super. Thank you so much. Amen. 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 But is that the truth? Haven't we all at one time turned our own way? Turned our back on God? Sometimes, listen, maybe not even realizing it. But that's where the Holy Spirit, who we've just said, enters the picture, and it's called conviction. God standing there ready to see us. Then Jesus Christ ushers us into his presence, and we can see them. Go back to verse 5, and we'll close. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. It's the picture of emptying one vessel into another. The love of God, Scripture says, has been poured into your heart. Now think about it. There is no way my heart, listen to me, don't miss this. There is no way my heart could, should, can contain the love of God. It's like me going down and getting a coffee mug from the Mugs for Mission, give me a coffee mug, and going to the Gulf of Mexico and just say, pour it up, I'm going to hold it all right here. There is no way that one coffee mug can hold the entire Gulf of Mexico. Listen, that is the love of God that's being, Scripture says, being poured into my heart. So where does the overflow go? Is there overflow? Yes. We know. My heart cannot hold it. Where does the overflow go? It starts at Fortner Street. It works its way to the circle. It works its way up 231. It goes, covers this state. It covers this nation and this entire world. That is our great commission, that the love of God so overflows my heart that the overflow, I cannot contain it. Listen, just call me a holy roller, a holy hitman, or whatever. But know this, if we love God, we cannot contain his love that is poured into my heart. That is the freedom of the Holy Spirit working in each and every believer. These problems are solved. But many times, we want to embrace the problems and keep them.